Take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Once you find Jeremiah chapter 3, I want you to stand with me. Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to start verse number 13, Jeremiah chapter 3, starting with verse number 13. And I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. Let me ask that we minimize the interruptions. If you need to slip out, do it very quietly. And then rather than slip all the way back in, maybe set toward the back. And Brother Nofsinger, make sure you can accommodate people with chairs back there. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Verse number 15 is the verse that I'm primarily interested in this morning. It says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And let's pray. Spirit of God, take the simplicity of the sermon today and get out of it what you need. Lord, help us as we listen to those who need to learn exactly what is taught, and they need to learn it for themselves. I pray, God, in a special way, they'll get it. Secondly, for those that need to learn it, to give it, I pray that they too would get what they need. Bless us with thy presence. Again, Lord, your Spirit makes all the difference in the world in a service such as this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Jeremiah 3, verse number 15, it tells us that God gives us pastors. Their job is to feed. Their job is to help us to gather knowledge. And their job is to help us with understanding. Let me tell you right off the bat today, I'm not going to rant and rave. I'm not going to yell and scream. I won't be stomping my foot, and I won't be raising my voice a lot. If I see you falling asleep, I'll figure out a way to raise my voice to see if I could possibly scare you. And that is just scare you back into being awake. But for the most part, today I want to say some things. That this may be the simplest sermon you've ever heard in your life. But I want you to listen to me. I think I have some newer people in the church that need what I'm about to say. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how long you've been in the church, you need to hear this. I'll explain why. But yet, those of you that are newer in the church, you need to definitely listen to me. I'm going to teach. I'm going to talk about some things. I call the sermon Simple Church Instructions. Simple Church Instructions. I believe we make things way too hard sometimes. My wife and I, we loved to ride bicycles. When we lived in West Virginia, we tried to ride bikes. We lived on the backside of a mountain. I'll never forget the day we both got on our bicycles and we rode to the bottom of our hill. And I don't mean it was a little hill, it was a big hill. We got about two-thirds of the way back up and she said, "I'll hold the bike, you go get the car." We went and got our pickup and threw the bikes in the back. That's not a good place to ride bikes in the hills of West Virginia. But we love to ride bicycles together. As you all know, we recently took a vacation. We went to Cashiers, North Carolina. And what I did was, I broke down and I bought a rack for our two bicycles so we could put them on our car and take them somewhere with us. Not just to get them from the bottom of the hill up. I mean, transporting them places where we might ride them. But I bought this rack, and I took it out. There were 10 pieces to my bike rack. That's all. 10 simple pieces, many of which were just bolts, washers, and nuts. I couldn't believe it. There were 10 pages of instruction to assemble those 10 pieces for that bike rack. And I thought, what kind of a knucklehead needs 10 pages to describe the assembly of 10 simple parts? I looked at it and I thought, this is so complicated. This would cause someone to be suicidal. I mean, look at that thing. And I thought, and that's just like the human race, to complicate that which could be simple. I wondered then, I got to thinking, I think there are so many people that are confused in Christianity in general because somebody has complicated things. I think sometimes preachers want to show people how much they know. So they almost complicate their teaching to show that they are scholarly and they're brilliant. I'm not impressed with that in the slightest. The intent is that people gain knowledge and they gain understanding. That day in my driveway, when I was putting my bike rack together, I was out there and I just said, "Lord, you know, I think I'm going to put together a sermon, a simple sermon. And it's just going to explain some things that some people already know and some things that people don't. And I'm just going to teach in the simplest way on some items that I felt like God would have me to teach on." And that's where this sermon comes from. Someone wisely said, "The greatest transporter of profundity is the vehicle of simplicity." The greatest transporter of profundity is the vehicle of simplicity. Some people tend to make things more complicated when they were supposed to be making them so everybody can understand. I love the teaching of Jesus. He taught us about a lost coin. He taught us about a lost sheep. He told us about bread. The teaching of Jesus was simple, down to earth. The people understood it. The children tried to get to Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Oh, no, no, no." And Jesus said, no, don't hinder the children from coming. Why? Well, Jesus wanted the children to learn too. I hope that what I say today will, for some of you, I be merciful. I'm going to be quite simple. But yet the words that I'll say in just a moment ought to help with it. Listen. You're here. There's some of you here today. You need to learn the simple lessons I'm about to teach. You need to learn them specifically and for yourself. But secondly, if you say, "I already know these things," good. Because after you have learned them scripturally, you are then responsible to be passing them on to somebody else. So, you sat under the sound of my voice this morning, and you either desperately need this simple instruction so you understand what to do in its simplest way in your Christian life, or if you say, "I already know this," then I'm going to ask you this question. Are you obedient to passing these simple instructions on to the people you're winning to Christ? Are you obedient then to passing these things on to others? Because folks, the whole intent of God was not to save you, so you just set your to, He saved you to serve Him. And the very same things that you have learned that will make you successful, you and I are to pass those on to others that they might be growing in the Lord. You know, those of us that are saved, we're supposed to become a part of the workforce of Jesus Christ to reach and help a lost and dying world. So, if you say, "Boy, I didn't know that. That's good. I need that for me." Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to give you some simple teaching. But wait, if you sit, and I don't think you will, but if you sit there and said, "This is so simple. What do I need this for?" Well, if you've already got this down, what are you doing with it? It wasn't given to you just about you. It was given to you that you might pass it on and help others with it. So you ought to be analyzing in your brain if you say, "I already know that, and I already know that, and I already got that. I didn't even need to come to church today." Oh, yes, you did. Because if you know all that, you ought to be giving it to someone, and there ought to be someone growing because of you. Let me say number one. Why a simple sermon of this sort? I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, have been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." A simple sermon, even as a child, we're to be learning the scripture, and it's to be used to instruct us. It's to be used to help us grow. So I think God tells the pastor to make sure that He gives the people the material they need to grow. You know, pastors are not supposed to give the people what the pastor wants to give the people. The pastor is supposed to give the people what they need and what God would have them to have so that they might grow. So I think the Bible teaches simple sermons. I think a simple sermon like this reminds our regular attenders of what they ought to do. I think it retrains the backslidden. You know, you get backslidden and some of the simplest things of the Christian life, you stop doing them. Now you need to push the reset button and get to doing them again. I think a simple sermon instructs the new Christian. For some of you, what I'm going to say in a moment, you're going to say, I've heard this over and over again. Somebody else is going to say, wow, I didn't know that. That's new to me. Well, we need to train both the people that already heard it once and those that have never heard it. I think it trains the young people, the children. They need to be taught. I think it even helps the slow learner. There are some people that learn a little more slowly than others. And so simple sermons help everybody. For instance, I want to talk to you for a little while about this. I want to talk to you about how to get saved. How do you get saved? It's not very difficult. It's how you do it. Number one, you realize you're a sinner. You realize you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The very first thing a person needs to know to get saved is that they're a sinner. We're all sinners. What's next? To get saved, you must then realize there is a penalty for your sin. The last part of Romans, well, the first part of Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. So I found out I'm a sinner, but now I find out there is a wage attached to being a sinner. Then the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and so death by sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So see, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. There's a penalty for sin. That penalty is death in hell, separated from God for all eternity. The third thing, you need to realize that Jesus Christ, He paid that penalty for you. He paid it. He came. He was born of a virgin. He died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death. There's the penalty. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I'm a sinner and there's a penalty, but God prepared a gift for me. His Son died for me, was buried for me, and resurrected for me. And He has a gift called salvation available to me. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, you're a sinner. There's a penalty for your sin. Jesus paid that penalty with His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, you turn to Jesus and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart, and be your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God's saying, if you realize you're a sinner and that there's a penalty for your sin and that Jesus paid that penalty, you can turn to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin. I'll take what Jesus did for me. I mean, I accept His death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for my sin. In Romans 10:13, then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how do you call upon Him? You pray and you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Now, let me make something very clear. You don't get saved by getting baptized. Now, we're a Baptist church, but baptism doesn't save you. You don't get saved by your works. Works won't save you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get saved by joining the church. You get saved by realizing you're a sinner, realizing there's a penalty of your sin, realizing Jesus paid that penalty with His death, burial, and resurrection, and then you willingly turn to Him, ask Him to forgive you of your sin, ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior, and you by faith take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. At that moment, He saves you, and then you're born again. Let's do something real quick. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes real quick. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Is there anybody here right now that would say, preacher, if I died today, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I don't know. I do see what salvation is. Pray for me, preacher. I don't know. that I'm saved. Pray for me. I don't know if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I've never done what you just explained. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. I see a hand. Someone else, you say, pray for me, preacher. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Well, if you say this prayer and mean it in your heart, say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of that sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, look back at me. That's how you get saved. So I've heard that many times before. Yeah, but every time I hear it, I still like it. Amen. Secondly, well then, what next? I'm going to talk to you about how to get baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, let me explain. You get saved first. The next thing is you get baptized. Scripturally, and I'm not going to do a great big Bible study with you, is you get saved, and after salvation, you get baptized. The passage of Scripture that we just read is a Scripture about when Jesus got baptized. Now, he didn't need to get saved. See, baptism is a step of obedience. It's not a step of salvation. Jesus didn't need to get saved, but to be the perfect Son of God, he did need to get baptized. And so, when Jesus got baptized, it was a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, but it was a step of obedience. Now, you get baptized by what's called immersion. What that means is you go into the water, you go all the way under the water, and you come back up out of the water. You say, why? Because that's how Jesus was baptized, and that's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, I got sprinkled. That's not enough. It's not enough. You have to go all the way under the water and come back up out of the water. You say, well, I got baptized before I got saved. That's not the right way. Baptism comes after salvation, not before salvation. You say, well, why do you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, in a moment, I'll say this. Salvation, then baptism, scripturally, is a prerequisite to becoming a member of the church. It's salvation first, baptism after salvation, by immersion, then qualifies for church membership. Now, right now at our church, our baptistry, we used to have it in the auditorium, but we got the auditorium so full of pews and people, we didn't have room for it. It's on wheels. We store it out here. But when we get to the new building, we're going to be able to figure out a way to get it hooked up where we can just baptize Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. If you're here and you've been saved, but you've not been baptized after your salvation by immersion, you need to get that taken care of. And you say, oh, that's good for the children. No, it's good for everybody. It's the way God said to do it. And if you've never been baptized by immersion to join the church, then you're supposed to be baptized by immersion after salvation. And so if you say, preacher, I'd like to get baptized, we want to baptize you. We right now, we've been setting the tank up outdoors on certain occasions, and then we baptize people. It's become complicated because we have so many people. But there are people in here, you've been saved, you've never been baptized, you need to get it taken care of so you can join the church. You say, but I'm a dignified person. So am I. We'll still put you under the water. It's the only way to join the church. Okay? By the way, you're not more dignified than Jesus. And Jesus got his clothes wet in front of his peers to be obedient. Okay, number three. Okay, how do you join the church? By the way, you say, I got all this. Okay, who are you getting saved? Because if you already got all this, then you've learned it. Your job now is to go get people saved. You say, I already know about baptism. Well, who are you getting baptized? Because if you already know all this, then it is your job to take what you've learned and to use it in the Christian life. Somebody helped you. It's not supposed to stop there. Now you say, how do you join the church? Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word, that's salvation, were baptized. We just studied that. And the same day they were added unto them. Now, this is the scriptural picture of what we would call church membership. They added themselves to the church. So, in the New Testament, they got saved and baptized and became a part of the church as a part. It's kind of tacked right on to the end of what we would call baptism. Now, you got to be saved to join the church. You got to be baptized to join the church. You say, what do I do next? Well, you just tell us you want to be a member of the church, and we take one of these. This is just a little record-keeping thing. It's called a decision slip. We write your name, your address, your checkbook number. No. We write your name, your address, and that you want to join the church. We write this on here, and you can become a member of the church. But you gotta be saved. You gotta give testimony of salvation. You have to be baptized by immersion after your salvation. And then God said you may join the church. You say, well, do I have to go to a big, long training program? They didn't do that in the Bible. Now, you will be trained if you come to this church. I promise you, you will be trained. We'll give you a copy. We have some bylaws at our church, and if you're an adult, a teenager, you want to look them over, you're welcome to look them over. We're not ashamed of anything that are in them, but you can look them over. But you get saved, you get baptized, then you may join the church. You're not naturally a member of the church just because you come, but there's that little process where it needs to be recorded. Also, I'll tell you this. Our insurance company even tell us, they recommend, they say people that are going to serve in most positions in your church need to be a member of your church. It's a little bit like at work. Look, somebody off the street can't walk in and go drive the fork truck to help for a little while at work. They got to be connected to the employer in some way. They say if people are going to serve in your church for liability's sake, you better have the people that are members primarily do that. Now, there are things that people that are non-members can do. Everybody can win souls. Everybody can be friendly and greet and bring mashed potatoes to homecoming and all those sort of things. But you need to, but scripturally God said, get saved, get baptized, and join the church. That's what God wants you to do. It's an association thing. Let me tell you this. If you were, I grew up, I liked the Cincinnati Reds baseball team. And now there's another team that, and I still like the Cincinnati Reds baseball team. There's another team, the Dodgers. Now let me explain something. If you were on the Cincinnati Reds baseball team, you were a member. You were on that team, but you never went to their practices, and you never went to their games. I never went to the Reds at all. But I showed up at the Dodgers practices. And I showed up at all the Dodgers games. And I wanted to play for the Dodgers. And you know, the team captain's going to come along and say, why are you a member of the Reds, but you're practicing with the Dodgers? You ought to join the Dodgers team. Now, that makes sense to you? Makes sense to me. Well, if that makes sense playing baseball, it probably makes sense at church. You say, I'm a member down at Joe Blow Baptist Church. Now, I'm not, you say, well, you're just trying to get me as a member? No. I'm trying to teach you the Bible right now. I would say there comes a point when if you're not playing for the Reds and not going to the Reds practices and you don't go to their fellowships or anything, probably since you're going where the Dodgers play and the Dodgers practice, might be a good idea to become a Dodger. Now, some of you, you're still hung up on, you don't like the Cincinnati Reds. This is false doctrine, Brother Owens. You just give consideration to that. But how do you join the church? You have to be saved. You have to be baptized by immersion. If you have been, you just come and present yourself. We'll fill out a piece of paper and we'll let the membership know that you're choosing to become part of the fellowship of our church. And it opens up some opportunities to you too, because there are certain things that we just can't let non-members do. There are things for non-members to do, but not everything. Number five. How do you read the Bible? Some of you? Not at all. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. The Bible is compared to bread. Here's what I recommend. First of all, get you a Bible. Get you a King James Bible. You say, well, that's the one that's got some of those older words, those thou, therefores, and that sort of stuff in it. Yes, but if you say, well, I don't understand those words, come see me. I'll explain them to you because they're not real hard. You say, well, they call us ye, but we're all ye's, and you can do this. But you get you a King James Bible. That's the first thing you do. Then you decide that you're going to read it, and you read it every day. You know, there are some churches and religions that don't teach the people to read their Bible. They say, nah, just let the preacher take care of that. You know, I heard someone say that, Catholic priest had told somebody, oh, no, you don't need to read your Bible. It's like this. I'm the milkman and the Bible's the milk. Well, this fella went down to the Baptist church and got saved. He went back and seen his priest. Said, I've been reading my Bible. And the Catholic priest said to him, what in the world are you doing? You've forgotten. I'm the milkman. And that Bible's the milk. And this guy said, yeah, I know, Father, but I done got me my own cow. You get your Bible and you start reading that Bible. If you want to read it from start to finish, start in the book of Genesis and go through the book of Revelation, fine. I'd recommend if you're a newer Christian that you consider maybe starting with the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's stories in there. It tells about Jesus, teaches you how to serve God. You can read it out loud. You can read it silently. Look for Jesus in it while you're reading. Then could I recommend this to you, that what you read not become entertainment, but what you read become a part of your life. Look for things that you ought to be doing. And some things that you ought not be doing, start the good, stop the bad. That's how you read your Bible. Say, ah, preacher, I know all this stuff. I know. But who have you seen saved, got them baptized, helped them to join the church, and helped them start reading their Bible? Because this isn't really just all about you. I know this is simple for the newer Christian, but for the older Christian, I'm telling you what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what you and I are to do if we've got the simplest thing down. God didn't save you just to let you sit around. God saved you to become a part of the workforce where we take these simple things and pass them on to the new people, the people that need to be saved and the people that need to be changed. Let me go on. Number next. How to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Boy, they wanted to know how to pray. You say, well, now, how do you pray? Now, prayer is just asking God for things. It's talking to God. You say, can I do that? Absolutely, you can. You can talk to God. Now, if you want to pray to God silently, you may. If you're ever in a situation, now, here in church, we all don't pray out loud because the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So we pray silently in church, and there might be one lead us in prayer. But, hey, if you're at home, if you're out riding your bike, I wouldn't ride down the hill unless you can ride back up the hill. But if you're out riding your bike or walking or on your boat, pray out loud if you want to. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud. Did you know you can pray kneeling? You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can pray driving. If you are praying driving, the rest of us are praying for you. You can, say, well, why do we kneel? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about kneeling. Secondly, kneeling is a position of humility. Say, well, why do we pray with our eyes closed? Well, again, the eyes closed is a picture of humility. It also limits distractions so that you can concentrate on what you're saying. But you can pray anywhere, anytime, at about anything. Well, most everything. There are some things you don't have to pray about. You say, like what? Well, you don't have to pray about, should you tithe? God told you to. Why are you praying about what God told you to do? You don't have to debate what God's already told you to do. So there are some things about which you don't have to pray because they're mandates from the Bible. God didn't expect you to ask Him if He wants you to do what He's already told you to do. All right? But that's how you pray. Very simple. Let me tell you something about praying. When we're in a group and we pray, sometimes we try to impress everybody. Don't do that. I believe this. You're going to accomplish five times more praying by yourself in private where you're not trying to impress anybody than you're going to accomplish in group prayer meetings. But the Bible, they had some group prayer meetings and they prayed aloud. It's in the Bible. But you're going to accomplish more when it's just you and God. I promise you that. Number next, how do you win a soul to Jesus Christ? We were out Thursday night, went out and visited Seola. And then went and made some other visits and things. And there was a couple adults and a child on a porch. And I stopped and told them about Jesus Christ. And they got saved and found a couple more adults. We had together, I think, 5 or 6 people saved on Thursday night. Teenagers had a whole bunch of people saved yesterday on Teen Soul Winning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's not just for the preacher. Everybody's supposed to be telling others about Jesus Christ. I have here a New Testament in it. I have this little ribbon that marks pages. I always set mine to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, because that's where the plan of salvation for me starts. We're to get people saved. Now, in it, I have a gospel track, and on this gospel track, I have the steps of salvation. They're very easy to use. You can point to them. It's a printed scripture. It starts at Romans 3:10, goes all the way through the process. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, and then ends up at Romans 10:13, and there's a little prayer that someone can pray. You can hand that to people. You can tell them about Jesus. But you say, what do you do? How do you do it? How do you get people saved? What is soul winning? And soul winning is taking the gospel to people, presenting the gospel, and asking them to make a decision about the gospel, asking them to get born again. You say, what in the world do you do? Well, you go all the way back to my point number one, how do you get saved? All I do is approach people and say, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I tell them point number one, everyone's a sinner. And I read to them Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. I say point number two, realize there's a penalty for your sin. I read to them Romans 6:23a and Romans 5:12. You remember I read those to you earlier when I showed you the plan of salvation. Then I go to number three, and I have a seat right there in the back. Good. I go to number three, and I say, now you need to realize that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I show them Romans 6:23b and Romans 5:8. And then finally I say to them, the next step is you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, and you by faith need to ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior. And I show them Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, 11, all the way through verse number 13. And if I need to, I'll tell them it's not by baptism and not by works and not by membership. Just like, remember when I presented the gospel in here earlier, you just watched me do a soul winning presentation right here in church. But this is how you win someone to Christ. Now I'm going to tell you this. If I've told someone they're a sinner and they agreed, I showed them the scripture and I told them there was a penalty for their sin, I showed them the scripture and they agreed, and then I told them that Jesus paid that penalty with his death, burial, and resurrection, and I showed them the scripture, and then I told them now what they need to do is pray and ask Jesus by faith to save them, here's what I'll do. I'll say this. Now, the next thing is called drawing the net. This is what I ask. I always ask this question. Hey, if Jesus would accept you just like you are right now, would you be willing to accept him just like he is right now? Now, how are they? They're a sinner. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior. I don't think I remember anybody ever telling me, no, I won't. No, what was my question? If Jesus would accept you just like you are, would you be willing to accept him just like he is? Then we bow our head and close our eyes, and I help them to pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them. And then they're saved. You say, I've already done that. Well, I'm not talking about you doing it now. I'm talking about you helping other people to do it. Now, did you know that you're responsible for what I just taught you? You ought to do something about it. Well, but we got to move on. Number next, how do you give to the Lord? Now, obviously, there's a lot of things you can give. You can give of your time and give of your life. There's a lot of things you can give. Let me talk very quickly about the giving of your finances. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is teaching a thing called the tithe. Tithe is for young people and old people alike. It's for everybody. If a child gets a dollar for their birthday and they're 3, they're to give a tithe. If you get a dollar for your birthday and you're 100 years old, you're to give a tithe. Matter of fact, if you're 100, you ought to be giving God more than a tithe. He sure has blessed you. But money is to be given to the local New Testament church. It's called the storehouse. Tithe means tenth. And that tenth is what we give. We give it before the government gets its share. It's on the gross, not the net. And so, you know, if you say, well, I'll just give an offering, not a tithe. The tithe always has to come first. And you have not given, you can't give an offering till you've given your tithe. You say, so what do? Well, you just give it. You can give it in cash. You can give it in a check. We don't take credit cards. It might be a good idea. But we have a tithing number if you want one to use with the government. I'd send you to Mrs. Martha Clark, our financial secretary. You say, I want some tithing envelopes. Grab them out of the back of the pew. You give it on Sunday. You give it on Sunday night. You can give it on Wednesday. But I'll tell you this, just so you know, and I'm going to get off this because we've taught on this recently. We've been raising money. But let me tell you this. If you don't give your tithe, God calls it stealing. That's what God calls it, and we're to be faithful. But let me go on. So how do you use the altar? The altar. We're very congested in this building, as you can see. We're packed with people. The hallways are full. Extra rooms are full. It's packed in here. It's a little harder to use the altar. I hope when we lighten that up a little bit that some of you will feel a little more comfortable coming to the altar. There's almost a modesty issue sometimes getting in and out of our – we're just full. But how to use the altar? Let me tell you, first of all, in Psalm 43, verse 4, it says, then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. God is the one that created the altar and the use of an altar. Kneeling at an altar is an act of humility. People come to the altar for a variety of things. Maybe the preacher's preached on something and God's touched their heart and they want to take a moment with God and kneel and pray and deal with that particular item that was preached on that day. But that's not always it. Sometimes people come to the altar because they have a burden. They just want to come and meet with God at the altar for a moment. Sometimes they may have a specific prayer request. We had many of our men that have come week after week after week to the altar, not necessarily because I preached on their sin, though I know those men and I was, but not because I preached on their sin, but they were coming to pray about our building program and everything. It's the altar is used for a variety of things. Two things, let me tell you this. There are two times when you need to come to the altar. One, when God has spoken to your heart and you know you need it. Amen. You ought to just come to the altar very humbly and say, God, help me. Talk to Him for a moment. That's one time. Two, when you don't think you need the altar. Every altar call should probably turn into a little debate in your head. Every altar call. I'm not saying you have to always come. I am saying if any time you say, I don't need the altar, you probably do. If your heart is sensitive, every altar call is going to affect you a little, at least a little. Some in a big way. So I say there's two times when you need the altar. First of all, you need the altar when you know you need the altar. And secondly, you need the altar when you say you don't. When you can flat out say, I don't need anything right now from God. Yeah, you're mixed up. You sure do. You always do. Watch that pride does not keep you in your seat. Hey, listen, at the altar, you don't have to be in a hurry. Do this for me. If you come to the altar, be appropriate. Ladies, watch your kneeling and bending over so that you're appropriate. We let children come to the altar. Now, I don't want them to come and play, but we let children come to the altar. Let me recommend this to everybody in this building. Never misjudge people coming to the altar. I preached on, so I got up and preached on, you know, you're a heroin addict. And the whole sermon was, you're a heroin addict. And somebody in the church came forward and you say, oh, I must be a heroin addict. No, they might be praying for you for being a gossip. You're judging people at the altar. Let me say this as kindly as I know how. Why somebody else is coming to the altar at that private moment is none of your business. None at all. Don't pass judgment on people coming to the altar. You ought to, and say, what you probably ought to do is get a bird's eye view, come down here and get on your knees where you're not looking at people at the altar. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. But that's how you use the altar. I'm almost finished. Well, how and why do we make what we call public decisions, and how do you do it? Well, first of all, when it comes to salvation, God told us that we're supposed to let that become public. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that's telling us to let it be known that we got saved. In Romans 10:11, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed. Now I'm talking about the altar call has been given, but there's a decision that you've made and you would like to make it public so God's people can congratulate or pray for you, or maybe you just want to tell them what God's done in your heart. That's okay. You say, well, how do you do that? If you've made a decision and you want to make it public, you come, you let me know. As we get to a bigger facility, we'll have people that will come down and be posted down toward the front that will help you. We now here at our church have name takers, and they write down your name and the decision that you're making. You say, why would someone do that? Well, one thing is when you make a decision public, it may help you to keep that decision. Giving answer to maybe your peers to a degree. And so, you know, when somebody comes, if in their heart they're saying, I think I better make this public, I'm more apt to keep the decision. Don't you get to thinking as a congregation, it's your job to ride herd over them about that decision. They're making that decision that they want their peers to know, and they're making that decision on their own. But I think sometimes making a decision public can help someone to keep that decision. I think it's a good example for others, and I think it's scriptural. So all you do is you walk the aisle, and if you want a decision made public, we'll help you to fill out a card that will make that happen. We have ladies that are assigned name takers. Then if you say, well, I've made the decision, I'm going to give up calling my mother-in-law a donkey. We'll fill out the decision slip, and I'll say, you know, Joe Blow, stand up here, and this is his decision, and that's it. Then we pray for you and thank God. It's not a show. It's not supposed to be a show. But decisions being made publicly, it's been done through the ages all the way back to New Testament Christianity. And I think it encourages you to be shocked at how many people, after the altar call's over, when decisions are being read, there are people in the pews making decisions because of the decisions that were made, because of the influence. So, I'm done with my sermon. I know it's so simple. There are two levels of Christianity in here. There are people sitting there saying, wow, there's some of that I had no idea. And that's new to you. And I've helped you to understand some of the simplest things about Christianity. Now, there's another level. You already knew all that. Then the question is, what are you doing about it? Because these are the things that you and I, as Christians, are to be helping and influencing others to learn and to do. Do you know that you and I are to get people saved and help them get baptized and help them become a part of the church and to nurture and train and encourage them? That's the way that the New Testament church has lasted through all these generations. And if we want the next generation to have what we have, we've got to pass it on to new people. Now, the church does that from the pulpit, but that discipleship is not just a group effort. It's an individual investing in an individual. Set a goal. I heard the scripture, Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'm not embarrassed of the simplicity of the sermon. Not embarrassed of it at all. I want us to do the simplest things in our own lives. Then I want us, in a convenient way, to pass those on to others. You say, what's such a big deal? We're getting ready to go to a bigger building. That building's not all about impressing the community. It's about people. These things are the things that will build the New Testament church. Let's not lose sight of the simplest ground foundational truths of the Bible. You live it, then let's pass it on to others. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've talked about a lot of things this morning. If you're not saved and you need to be born again, you come in a moment. We're going to have this altar call. All you do is leave your seat. You walk toward the front. Get my attention. We'll have a soul winner show you how to be born again. If you need to be baptized, make that decision. Hey, just let me know. Say, preacher, I didn't realize some of that, but I need to follow the Lord in that baptism thing. And as soon as we get that baptistry moved out there and we can fill it, we'll do it. But let me know. We'll take care of it. If you want to come today and just say, I want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, name takers, you be ready. We'll fill out a piece of paper. You could make that commitment. You say, well, I'm saved and baptized. We need to join the church. Haven't done that, but need to. Hey, again, soul winning. You need to learn to tell others about Jesus. Your prayer life, your Bible, whatever it is. Who here today would say, God, in some way, God has spoken to my heart. God is speaking to me. and I see some things that I need to do based on the sermon that God's given us today. Would you raise your hand? Let God see it. Fantastic. Lots of hands up. Most every hand. And I know everybody in their hearts made some type of a decision today. I just know that. Now, we're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at this altar, hey, and listen. Just because someone didn't come to the altar doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. I'm not trying to conjure up a movement, not at all. Just teaching the simplest truths so that we all get it, and it helps us to be what we ought to be. I'll ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Maybe you'd say, I know all that. Well, are you doing something about it? Maybe you need to come and tell the Lord that I'm going to get it together here. I need to be a little more influential with my Christianity. I need to be getting people saved. I need to get some people to the point where they're ready to be baptized. I want to influence them. I think there are people in here, you're saved, but you've not been baptized. You didn't know. You didn't understand it. Well, maybe it's time for you to submit yourself for baptism. You say, well, I've been saved and I've been baptized. I want to be an official, put my name on the line, member of the church. Then that can be taken care of very easily. Just come and we'll fill out the paper. Remember, if you've been saved and if you have been baptized after your salvation by immersion. And I'll say this, if you're not a member of our church, you're welcome in our church. We're not trying to, I'm not trying to run you off. I'm not trying to hurt you. I don't think I've been unkind or rude about it at all. You can come to this church forever and not be an official member. You'll limit yourself some just because there are certain things that you can and cannot do. But you're welcome to come forever. As a non-member, I would recommend it, though. I think God would recommend it. Some of you need to start showing up and start learning to tell others about Christ. It's time for some of you to read your Bible and pray. Don't be fearful in using the altar. And there might come a day when not only have you become confident about using the altar, but your guest, you could help your guest down the aisle and help them to use the altar to pray about a burden or a need. This is the last time through the song. We'll pray and we'll head home. Either I need to learn the simple lesson and apply it to my life immediately, and or I need to take what I've already learned and already obeyed and help to get it to others and influence them to do the same. Look back at me, folks.